Psalm 66. And this psalm is, it's got a good outline to it, a pretty simple breakdown. Psalm 66, while you're turning there, no church on Wednesday. No church on Wednesday. So everybody has opportunity to be with your family, cook your dinners, all that stuff, and all that. Do it. Defrost the turkey. That's right. All right, Psalm 66. So the breakdown on this psalm, real easy. There's an instruction, and every section ends with the word Selah, except the very last section, which is just the end of the psalm. So you've got in verses 1 through 4, the first verse says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. And then you got 2, 3, and 4 there. Then verse 5 says, come and see the works of God. And it ends in verse 7, Selah. Then verse 8, O bless our God, ye people, make the voice of his praise to be heard. And that ends in verse 15 with Selah. And then the fourth section, come and hear all ye that fear God. And that ends the psalm. So four sections that are four instructions. And real easy way to break this down. So let's, I'll tell you, we'll read a few verses here. We'll read at least the first section. Then we'll pray. And we'll talk about this psalm about the blessings of God here. So Psalm 66, 1 says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works, though the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves, or through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. All right, let's pray, and we'll cover this psalm, a psalm of God's blessings. Father, thank you. Thank you for your words. Again, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for, Lord, forgiveness of sins. Thank you for an opportunity to get together tonight, good church, good family. And Lord, pray that folks that are out of town, folks that are traveling, be safe while they're traveling. Folks that are sick, Lord, you would get them through whatever they got and help them get recovered. For Barry, Lord, that his surgery would go well. He would recover from that quickly and his body would heal up and that surgery would address what needs to be addressed in his body there. I pray you'd feed us tonight, you'd help us with what we need to be helped with, and just give us the applications and the instructions that we need, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this psalm, like I said, it's broken down, and you can break it down into four instructions. Verse 1, make a joyful noise unto God. Verse 5, come and see the works of God. Verse 8, O bless our God. And verse 16, come and hear all ye that fear God. So that's what we'll do. We'll just take these section by section. The first one, the first instruction in the psalm says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Now, make a joyful noise is not the qualifications for a song leader. Although that's what you got sometimes. But that's not the qualifications for a song leader. It is a command, and it's, you know, if you can't get excited about the Lord, at least, I guess you could say, at least just learn to get excited about him. It's, you know, you say, well, you just, you know, I can't get excited about this. You think about this. We can get excited about things that really, I mean, they're very temporary things. But can you imagine someone having to tell, for instance, you have maybe a war hero or something like that, somebody who sacrificed a whole lot for someone else in this life, you know. And if you can imagine someone who was the recipient of that sacrifice having to be told to tell them thank you, or to tell them, you know, I appreciate what you've done and all that. But then on top of that, that person who is the recipient of that sacrifice, not only kind of begrudgingly saying thank you or something like that, but really not that interested in gratitude towards that person. You kind of, I mean, you think about that situation, and I think about that situation, it's kind of like, okay, well, that'd be pretty awkward and not really make a whole lot of sense. What you would say probably, what's wrong with that person? Like, what, why don't they appreciate what this other person did for them? Well, you put that into a bigger context, and here you have Jesus Christ, who has paid for your sins. I hope he's paid for your sins. And so the sacrifice that he's made is not a temporary thing. It's an eternal thing. This is forever. This isn't like just some little thing. And then on top of that, you can imagine having to be told to tell him thank you. And then after you're told to tell him make a joyful noise unto God, you kind of say, well, I'm not really that interested in doing that. I mean, you know, I'm not really, it didn't really do that much for me. In the first scenario, you would say, what's wrong with that person? In the second scenario, you might say, what is wrong with these people? I mean, after all that's been done, how can you not get excited about what the Lord has done for you, unless maybe he really hasn't done anything for you? And maybe that's the case with some folks, you know, that just, it's just being in church is kind of a religious thing and just do this thing, and maybe you traded one religion for another religion. I don't know. But if you have to be told, and apparently we do, you have to be told to be excited about the Lord and say, well, I'm not really that excited. Learn to be excited about it. And if you can't learn how to be excited, at least learn that not being excited about the Lord, it's kind of like, what's wrong with that? You have, I hope you have, forgiveness of your sins. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness of sins. You have eternal life. You have a home in heaven. You have a home with the Lord. You have an opportunity to look forward to, with hope, to a time where there's not going to be any sin. Your soul will be wrapped in a body that is without sin. And man, that is, it's hard to look at it now because you can't see it now, but hard to think about it now because we really just have a hard time imagining life without a curse or anything like that. But the Bible, over and over, the Lord is trying to make grateful people. And here's an instruction: make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we will make noise about things that move us. We will just talk about things that move us. And I notice in this instruction, he says, make a joyful noise unto God. So that's the direction this is going in. You make a joyful noise unto God. And it is a notice in verse 4. This will be the future state of all the world when Jesus Christ comes back and makes all nations submit to God. It says in verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. All right, so the first, if you remember the outline, it's very simple. You got the instruction and the little verse ends with the word Selah. So you've got verse 1 to verse 4, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. All right, here's the second instruction. Come and see the works of God. Verse 5, come and see the works of God. He's terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. So the instruction in verse 5 is come see the works of God. Come see the works of God. And the illustration there is the crossing of the Red Sea. And I imagine that would have been quite a sight to see there. And not only did the Lord part the waters of the Red Sea, but as you know, Israel walked across that sea, that seabed, and it was dry. It wasn't muddy, it wasn't wet, it was dry land. And so here's the instruction, come and see the works of God. Here's a few things you can come and see. You come and see the cross of Christ. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, talking about Jesus Christ, if I be lifted up, I will draw men to me. You can come see the current work of God among his people. I mean, we subject our eyes to all kinds of stuff. We look for trouble. We look for bad news. We watch bad news. We look for faults. We watch lies. We covet with our eyes. Wouldn't it be good to maybe come and see the works of God periodically? Just put some things in front of your eyes that are good things and think about those things. Think about what God's done, what God's doing with his people, what God's done in the past. I know in the Old Testament, sometimes when the Lord would do something or there would be a meeting between a person, an individual, and God, and he would do something, the Lord would really show up in a certain way, and they'd put maybe a stone or some stones there as a remembrance. So people in the future would come back and look at it and say, what did God do here? And they could tell and explain the story, what happened here. In these commandments, I noticed something else about this. Make a joyful noise unto God. Come and see the works of God. That if you're doing them, you won't have as much struggle with sin as you have. And the reason is because you're occupying your mouth, you're occupying your eyes with other things. And so you're not tempted, or I don't say you're not tempted, you're going to be tempted, but you're using what God's given you, your mouth, your eyes, to do things that he wants you to do with them. And so consequently, if you're doing those things, you're not going to be doing other things with them. So he says, come and see the works of God. Doing the positive things help you prevent doing the negative things. I thought it was interesting. So when you guys remember when the lawyer comes to Jesus Christ and he says, so what is the greatest commandment? Something like that. You know, what's the greatest commandment? And the Lord says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And he gives him those commandments. And the point is, he didn't say, the greatest commandment is don't kill anybody. The greatest commandment is not a negative thing. The greatest commandment is a positive thing. Do this, and if you do this, you'll fulfill all the law. If you do these things, if you make a joyful noise unto the Lord, you come and see the works of God. The point is, if you're occupying yourself with these things, you won't be occupying yourself with this other stuff. And so I thought that was an interesting little thing there, that the greatest commandment isn't a negative thing to stop doing something. It's to start doing something. Do this, and you won't be doing these other things. So he says, come and see the works of God. Then in verse 8, he says, O bless our God, ye people. Make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, that hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into the house, thy house, with burnt offerings, I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Of course, that's David describing what he plans on doing, all that. Here's the idea. The commandment is, oh, bless our God. And he describes God as the steadfast anchor of a person's soul, the promise, the security, the rock, the one who holds everything together, but more personally, holds your soul. I mean, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And you have eternal life not because you're able to keep eternal life. You have eternal life because God gave you eternal life. I don't have eternal life, but you have forgiveness of sins not because you're able to maintain right and do the right things all the time, all that stuff. You have forgiveness of sins because God is forgiving and he's willing to forgive, and he's the one that chooses to forgive. So what I'm saying is, as the shepherd of your soul, as the shepherd of all souls, I mean, Jesus Christ, the shepherd of our souls, the Bible says, oh, bless our God. It is described in these verses, the first few verses, he says, which holdeth our life, our soul in life, verse 9, suffereth not our feet to be moved, describing the nation of Israel, describing a person. He says in verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. So the Lord had brought the nation through some things, shepherded them through some things, and he does that with individuals as well. But here's the thing. You think about things. Verse 1, make a joyful noise unto God. Verse 5, come and see the works of God. Verse 8, oh, bless our God. These things that describe God as being an anchor, as being steadfast, as being the rock upon which you build. People say this. They say, you've probably heard it too, that the doctrine, for instance, the doctrine of eternal security, just take that one. The doctrine of eternal security makes people want to sin more. I'm sure you might have heard that. Like it gives you so much grace so that you're free to do whatever you want to do and things like that. If the steadfastness of God and the sure mercies of God make you want to sin more, your heart is so far from God. I mean, that is the farthest thing I could think. If God's forgiveness of your sins, God's willing offering of eternal life, makes you think, I prayed this prayer, now I can just destroy my life with sin. I can throw it in God's face. The alternative is actually true. I think when someone gets saved, you learned about, I mean, you guys here, you've learned about like eternal security. You've learned about the forgiveness of God. You've learned about eternal life. And that doesn't make you want to go sin. That makes you be grateful to God for what he's done. And it doesn't make me want to do more bad stuff. It makes me want to do something right now that I can live my life right. And so he says, oh, bless our God. It's like thinking or saying, do things with your life now that make God happy. I mean, he is these things to you. So do something with your life that would put a smile on his face. Take responsibility for submitting to the Lord who bought you with a price, and you're no longer your own. And if that's true of you, hopefully it is, if that's true of you, then he says, oh, bless our God, ye people. Let's do something that makes God happy. And then lastly is this, verse 16. He says, come and hear all ye that fear God. Come and hear. That's the last instruction in this psalm. I'll just read the last part of it. He says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Now here is David's evangelism. He says, now come and listen, and let me tell you what God's done for me. And if you've done the first few things, make a joyful noise, verse 1. Say, come and see the works of God. And you've occupied your mind with those things, and you've used your life to bless God in verse 8. Then verse 16, really, it's not very difficult. And if the saved soul would do the first three commands in this psalm, then this one will be easy. You won't have to be told to be an ambassador for God, because you'll be so full of the Lord, he'll just be coming out of you. That's David. He says, come and see, or come and hear, all ye that fear God. I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried it unto him, and I understand. I'm trying to make some application here. I understand this is before the cross and all that kind of thing, and I understand all that. But I think the application is the same in some of these cases. David is going to tell others what the Lord's done for his soul. He says in verse 17, I cried unto him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So David's wanting to explain, wanting to declare what the Lord's done for him. And it kind of goes back to the very first verse, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, and all that. The whole psalm goes together. I notice in verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God. Fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of this whole thing. That's the first, put it this way. The fear of the Lord is the first step in you getting anything from God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. Somebody says, you know, God moved or whatever. But that fear of God, that is the first step in anyone getting anything from God. You understand who God is, you understand who you are. And I'll tell you, I told you guys this morning, and I mean, it's true. The more I read the Bible, study the Bible, put together sermons, the less I get under so much conviction sometimes. I don't feel like I'm even worthy to explain what's going on, because I'm reading about people who gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I live in a nice house in a nice country. I'm not threatened with jail time or anything for doing what I'm doing tonight. I mean, it's just you just feel so inadequate, not just on that level, but getting to know God and getting to know his words and getting to know who he is and becoming more familiar with him, you just realize more and more by learning about the Lord, you learn more and more about yourself, and you just how incapable and how much mercy God has to have to just be who he is toward who I am. And I mean, I think about it just personally. I mean, it's just just more familiar you get with the Lord, the closer you get with the Lord, I think the less, I don't know when to say the less holy you feel, but really, I mean, you just feel like, you know what, I'm not adequate for this. I mean, if the Lord were to try to count all these sins against me, man, it would just be a mess. But he doesn't. And so I think, like David thinks, come and hear, all ye that fear God, I will declare what he hath done for my soul. And then he says this, that there is an interesting note about prayer here that we could have really delved into, but we didn't tonight. But notice verse 18. and you could really preach a sermon on this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So just because I'm saying a prayer doesn't mean God is listening, and it doesn't mean God necessarily cares. And I don't know if I should say cares, but it doesn't necessarily mean God is listening. And there are several verses we could go to. I'm not going to make you turn to all of them. But regarding iniquity in your heart, he says over there in Job, it says, the Lord will not hear vanity. He hasn't listened to it. It says over there in Matthew, it says the same thing. In Ezekiel, regarding iniquity is someone who practices sin privately. You know, you ask God, or you have this public display of Christianity or something, and then you practice sin privately, and then you expect God to hear as though God doesn't see what you're doing privately. And so that's someone who regards iniquity in their heart, practices sin secretly. That's in Ezekiel chapter 8. He says it over in James. He says it this way. He says, you have not because you ask not is one thing. And then he says, you have not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Like your desire for these things is just, it's just iniquity. It's just, how do I consume this thing? Lord, give me this thing so I can consume it. And the Lord says, or David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He's not interested in those prayers. I mean, we could do a whole lot more on that, but I think you get the idea. But David, the next verse, 19, he said, but verily God hath heard me. David's relationship with the Lord, wouldn't you like to have that kind of a relationship with God? Where when you prayed, you could say something like that. God has heard me, and I know he's heard me. And I know what he's going to do because he's heard me. David says, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. But a great psalm of David, a great prayer of David. And a lot of these psalms, these songs are like prayers. And I guess music is that way. But again, just notice the breakdown of it. It's a psalm about God's blessing. And the instructions are, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, verse 1. Verse 5, come and see the works of God. Verse 8, O bless our God, ye people. Make the voice of his praise to be heard. Verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God. I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Some great, great verses there. Good way to break it down. And it's really just it's a psalm of God's blessing and David's response to that. So hope that's helpful to you. I think it's a good psalm for, appropriate psalm for the week, for Thanksgiving. So let's pray. I pray for the